I'd asked Carl Lehman to come, and I thought he was coming the first 2 weeks, but he's not coming until next week, so here I am. And I thought we could open our Bibles, if we will, to Genesis chapter 50, Genesis chapter 50, and then Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Hebrews chapter 11, and just one verse there from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of his departing of the children. Of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Joseph gave the commandment concerning his bones. As most of you know, when Joseph appeared before the Pharaoh gave him a name, Zaphathaniah, which means the revealer of secrets, or in some, it is also said, the Savior of the world. And in fact, actually, that's the only name that we know of, or that title was given to Joseph, other than the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was given that title when? Where was he referred to as the Savior of the world? No, in John chapter 4. Okay, let's look at that. I thought maybe, all right, the Savior of the world, and that portion of Scripture is where he's referred to, at the end there of that well-known portion of Scripture. John chapter 4, and let's look at verse 42. It's at the end. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. And so this title was given to him at what place? Now, where are we at? Pardon?
Samaria.
In Samaria, thank you. But at what place in Samaria? That's a big place there, Jim. Sychar. Right, we're at Sychar, okay. And it was at Sychar's well, where of course you know that the Lord Jesus met the woman at the well. But the interesting thing is that Sychar is the very same place where Joseph's bones were buried. We read that in the book of Joshua. So when they finally buried him, that's where they buried this one. Now there's a great big contrast between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph lived and Joseph died and Joseph stayed dead. The big contrast, of course, is that Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus lives again. And he continues to this very day to be the Savior of the world. I like that verse in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 where it says, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So he is continuing to be the Savior of the world. Now as the children of Israel walked the desert and they had the coffin of Joseph that they bore with them as they walked. And in a sense, it was a source of inspiration because Joseph had promised that they were going to come up out of Egypt. But also it was a reminder of them that Joseph was dead. Now, just like the children of Israel were traveling in the desert, so we're on a pilgrimage, as it were. But we rejoice that not only finding that our Lord died, but that he is alive. And we have a memorial that he's given us as well. It's the Lord's Supper. And that memorial is of his death. But we also have the truth that Jesus Christ is alive. Sometimes we sing that song, "The Savior Lives." Just let's sing that one verse. I think we can say that. Sing that. The Savior lives, no more to die. He lives, our head enthroned on high. He lives triumphant o'er the grave. He lives eternally to save. Now, we've sung that many times, okay, but we're a little weak without the books, okay. Now, we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 how that as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show forth the Lord's death until he comes. And, of course, we know that in Luke chapter 22 is one of the portions where the Lord's Supper was instituted. And we have the symbols of the bread and of the wine. Now, as I said, that as Israel traveled through the wilderness, they were reminded of the death every time they saw that coffin of Joseph. So the Lord's Supper reminds us of the Savior as he died. Now, he became the Savior, Joseph did, for the world, because they came to Joseph for what? For bread. Right. They came to him for bread. Now, thinking of that thought that they came to Joseph for bread, let's connect that with what the Lord Jesus said, thinking of the corn of wheat, which gives us our in connection? Bread, thank you. All right, that's what the corn of wheat gives you, okay? Gives you the bread, right? They came to Joseph for bread. The corn of wheat gives you bread. That's why you grind it. Now remember also that the Lord said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now that very statement that I just quoted, John 12, verse 24, which many of you can quote, comes right after what statement that the Lord made. All right, if you don't know, then you look that up and somebody read that to me, John 12, 23. That's important to make that connection. Okay, John 12, 23, somebody give me that. What did the Lord say?
The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.
Yes. My hour is come. And after he makes the statement that my hour is come, then he quotes that well-known verse, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now at the Lord's Supper, it's a remembrance service, and we think of the Lord's life, his resurrection, his exaltation. We think of his coming, his reign. We can think of many things about the Lord. Everything should be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the focus should never get away from his, thank you, Jim, death. Right. Because we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do what? You show forth his death." So the center focus should always be on the cross, although the perimeter can be in many other places. Now we should be led to the cross as we come together and we remember him at the Lord's Supper. That's why we often sing that song. Now help me out with this one. You know it, okay? to Calvary, Lord, in spirit now our weary souls repair to dwell upon thy dying love and taste its sweetness there. Good to take in the words of what we sing. Okay. Now, it's not a funeral service. The Lord's Supper is not a funeral service, but it's a remembrance service. But in the remembrance service, we've got to come to the cross. We should always come to the cross. We might say, as I said, that we have a circle, and then we got a perimeter around that. But the Lord's death should always be our center. Our thoughts can travel in many directions. Like this past Sunday, if you were out at the Lord's Supper, we started out with that hymn, "Awake My Soul." And we thought about the soul in different ways. But you know, you can't help from thinking about what he's done for our soul. What did he do that takes us to the cross? What did we think about? What did he do for the soul? No, what was our key word for in this last Lord's Supper, at the Lord's Supper? Pardon? The soul was what? We had at least four verses on it. Pardon? We have a living soul, but our soul was what that takes us to the cross? Pardon? It was saved, that was true, but what was the word? Starting with an R. We were ransomed. Don't you remember that? Okay, all right. You know, the Lord's Supper is something that should linger on throughout the week, okay, as well sometimes. So we were ransomed. We had at least four verses on the fact of that. And it's a tremendous thing to know, yes, that we've been ransomed. And so we had those portions of Scripture that was given out. Bless the Lord. That's the reason we were there, is to give thanks and to praise Him because of all that He did for us on the cross. Now, in Genesis chapter 50, as we just read there, when Joseph approached his end, quietly he said, "I die." And Joseph gives a request. Now, the Lord Jesus also made a request. In Luke chapter 22, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23, he makes a request. And he wants to be remembered. That's his request. There is a request that the Lord makes. Now notice this, that it said in Luke 22, if we had time to look there, but you know the portion, so I'm just going to ask you a question on it, all right? We find that the Lord had a desire in Luke chapter 22, before he gave the symbols, he had a desire to do what? To eat with them. That's right. Before they did it, he had a desire for it. Now, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, he has a desire to be what? To be remembered. He had a desire for us to eat with him. He has a desire for us to remember him. Now, I believe as believers, if we understand that, then we ought to do that. We ought to do as he's asked us to do. People often come together for preaching. You'll find that in many churches and denominations. They'll even come for prayer meetings. But they don't come as much to the Lord's Supper and to remember him. Now, someone has said the question or asked the question, is it a request or is it a command? Well, a lot of people like to think about the Lord's Supper as a request. As far as I'm concerned, it's a command. Because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And whenever a king makes a request, it is a command. He wants us to do it. Now, Israel had seven feasts to keep. He's only given us one feast to keep. And Israel was promised, if you look it up in Exodus, that if they kept the seven feasts, as they should, that God said that he would protect them. He would be with their places as they left to go and take the feast. I'm reminded of a story that was took place during the time when the late Queen Victoria reigned, and there was a photographer who was a born-again believer who was called upon to come on a Sunday morning to take a photograph of the Queen and those that were with her. The photographer wrote back and said, I will not be able to come Sunday morning, as we made agreement before that I take no pictures Sunday morning because I am meeting with the King of Kings. And so she got that, and she sent back a message to this photographer and said, thank you very much. We will make a different time for an appointment to have the photograph. When he came to take the photograph on the change of appointment, she said to him, again, I want to tell you how much I respect you, because certainly there is one that is greater than I, and we need to be at his place. And so it's an interesting testimony to that man, but also a testimony for the Queen, too, as you can read that. Now, I often think about the fact of a host or a hostess, how bad they feel when people don't show up after they've been invited. I particularly feel this way when I've been to weddings. It's a very common thing in the day that we're living in that people don't show up. In fact, I always tell a bride and groom when I'm counseling them, it's a good idea that when you're doing it, you drop it by 10%, because the fact that you got to pay for that meal regardless whether they come or whether they don't come. And people today just don't come. They don't understand or don't take in that regardless whether you're there or whether you're not, the bride and the groom or the parents or whoever the case might be have to pay for those meals. I talked with a couple not too long ago who were out just about $400 because people didn't show. I mean, it was $400 down the tubes. They wanted to take the food home, but the restaurant said, no, you don't do that. We don't give the food out. Well, they already paid for it, but what a shame. All right, now when you stop to think of it, and I really feel bad for people like that, the supper that we're invited to, my friends, is a far more costly supper. It's a great costly supper because he died to bring us there. How bad does he feel when he's requested for us to be there and then we don't come? Now, of course, I know that when we do come, when you say about the cost, we're talking about what he did for us. But, of course, the symbols that we have is just only bread and only wine. We sing that song, too. Maybe I better give you a page number, okay? Let's just sing that. That's verse 2 of 153 in the Black Book. Let's just sing that one for her, okay? 153 and just verse 2. Only bread and only wine, yet to faith a solemn sign of the heavenly and divine, we give thee thanks, O Lord. Let's just turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 23 for a minute. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 13. Most of you know this story, but I'll read it just in case. Verse 13. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephidim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the 3 mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Now we know that story. And David there in this case, he wasn't going to take it. That water that he drank as a young person, as he was out taking care of the sheep for his father, to him that water was not just water, but it represented the blood of men. And so it is with the wine that we take of, that was poured out. Yes, the blood that was poured out for us. Now it's interesting too to notice as you look at this that they embalmed Joseph. The embalming that the Egyptians did is something I understand that they still can't do today. And to think that they embalmed him and that body, if I figure it out right, I at least this is the way it looks to me. I can be corrected on this, but remember that Abraham was told that they were to be there for 400 years. Joseph was approximately 400 years in slavery, 420 years, the 20 years they wouldn't be in slavery. But if you subtract approximately 40 years of age when Joseph met his brothers and then those years that followed there of the plenty and so forth, and you subtract that from that, Joseph died when he was 110. So when you take those figures up, and 40 from 110 and 70, and you subtract that, you got around better than 330, 350 years left that they were there in Egypt. And there was that body in the coffin, embalmed. And then they traveled through the wilderness for 40-some years, and he didn't get buried right away in the Promised Land, but till the end in Shechem, which would be about another 20 years. So you see, he was carried about for some time. But as they carried him about, embalmed, they always had in connection with it the promise that the land was going to be theirs. Now the promise is for us as well, that at the Lord's Supper, he is going to come. He's coming for us. Now as they carried his body around, no matter how many years that was, and I could be wrong on the number, it might be a lot less, but it seems to me it would be that. As they carried him along, some stranger could see the body and said, why don't you bury the thing and get it over with? You know, that's how some people would look at it. They would see them carrying this coffin wherever they went, up and down through the wilderness, and they might say, well, why don't you bury it and get it over with? And you know, as people look at us when we keep the Lord's Supper, they feel the same way. Why don't you get it over with? Why do you do this every week? You know, many people don't understand that. If we were to look at that key verse in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we would see that it's for believers only as we come together to remember him. We also see in that verse that no human precedent is necessary. And also we see that they observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Now, it's most interesting that the nation that preserved the bones, and in turn, as they did that, they were preserved and the precious truths, God's truths, will come forth. Now, it's also interesting as you go back to Acts that when the disciples came to break bread, they didn't come to hear Paul preach. They came to break bread. Some people say, well, what do you get out of it? Well, the whole purpose is for us to come and give. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper, is you come to give. You don't come to get something out of it. But I want to say this, that so many times we come to give, but we get. Oh, but that we might know the joy of giving. Now, Israel, because of the fact they did, as they were told, they did not lose their identity. And you know, we need not to lose our identity either as we remember him. Now, in Joshua chapter 24, Canaan is theirs, no longer the coffin. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us, no longer the Lord's Supper. It's all going to be over with, the Lord's Supper, because we're going to have the person himself. I think it's interesting, too, to notice the thief on the cross. When the thief on the cross finally came to the realization of what the Lord, or who the Lord was, what did he ask for? To be remembered. But did the Lord say we're going to have a remembrance service? No. What did the Lord say? There's going to be companionship. This day, you're going to be with me in paradise. It's not going to be a remembrance time. It's going to be a time of companionship, for he said, this day you're going to be with me. And we're looking forward to being with him. At the Lord's Supper, as I said, we come to give, but you can't help from thinking of Mary in chapter 12 as she gave the ointment. When she gave that ointment, she got it too. Why? She had the odor on her, and down through history, it's been given. Now, David said these words in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14. Let's just look there, and I want to look at one other portion. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand, and of thy own have we given thee. Yes, all things come from the Lord, and we should give to him that which belongs to him as well. Now, with this in closing, I wanted to say, too, that on the Mount of Transfiguration, you'll remember that Peter, James, and John, when they saw the glory and in the presence of the Lord, what happened to them? What did they do? Pardon? Well, they did, but what else happened to them? Those three disciples, when they saw the glory, and there they were still in the flesh, and what did they do? All right, let's look it up. I wanted to end on time, but you're dragging it. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Okay, Luke chapter 9. And about verse 33, I think it is. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, that Peter... No, I want to go up further. Verse 31. Let's start with verse 30, okay? Because I'm going to ask you a couple questions, okay? And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him, James and John, were heavy with sleep. So what did they do when they even were in the presence of the glory of God there on the mountain? They fell asleep. Despite the splendor and everything that was round about them, they fell asleep. But now that wasn't true of Moses and Elijah. Oh no. Moses and Elijah were in a whole different total state. These three were still in the flesh. But what was Moses and Elijah speaking about? His decease, about his death, you see. And so if you look in verse 33, it says here that Peter said, "It is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. If you go over into the book of Mark, it says he didn't know what to say. Thank you. That's the way it's put. Thank you. The same idea. He didn't know what to say, and so he had to say something. Now, when he said this, okay, what happened after he said it? No, what happened? Well, look right there. What happened? A cloud covered them. Okay. Now I want to say this. I hope this is a thought that I got. This is my thought that I wanted to come to at the end. You know, we come to the Lord's Supper, right? And you know, occasionally, we have people who don't know what they're there for. We're there to remember the Lord. Everything should point to Him. And we should center, as I said, around the cross. Everything should come there. But sometimes, you know, things can be going along very well at the Lord's Supper. And then somebody like Peter can get up and say something that really hasn't got anything to do with what already took place, you know, or in the thought of the meeting and so forth. And so they can speak not knowing what to say, or they felt they had to say something, but they weren't quite in the what we would call the spirit of what the meeting was doing. So what happens? A cloud comes over, right? A cloud comes over the meeting type of a thing. Should that bother us? Well, because we're in the flesh, sometimes we get bothered. But we shouldn't be bothered, because what's the very next thing that happened after the cloud came? The voice of the Lord. Oh, thank you, Charlie. Good. And that we might always see that, regardless of what anyone might do, what we're there for. We're there for to remember Him. And so the voice of the Lord came, and then as a result, because they were focused and their attention was drawn to the voice of the Lord, what happened next? What? It's right there. They saw Jesus only, right? They see Jesus alone. They only hear Him. They're taken up alone with the Lord. You'll see that more clearly maybe in the Mark passage. But let's just turn there for a minute. Mark chapter 9. Just there. The same thing. The cloud is mentioned again. But verse 8. Go ahead. Read it there. All right, you can read it.
Suddenly when they looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only.
They saw Jesus only. Oh, that we might be taken up with Him alone. And that's what we're there for at the Lord's Supper, is to remember Him. Okay, just a few thoughts on that. And Tom, how about you just closing in prayer? Okay.